As I come to declare God's word tonight, I am aware of the challenges that many within our congregation are facing. We prayed for the elderly and the infirm, those who are finding it difficult to cope with life and the burdens that they currently bear. I'm aware that this year we have known a number of deaths and therefore bereavements within our fellowship. I'm conscious of the pressures that a number of you are under as you face the challenges of ill health and unexpected threats to your own health. And in the families of many of us, there are pressures that others of us know absolutely nothing. And it is in that context tonight that I want us to consider this passage of Scripture. But I don't want us simply to be navel-gazing, looking at ourselves. I want us to see that we are part of the family of God that throughout history has known the effects of the fall, because that's what age is, that have known the attacks of the evil one, because that is what backsliding is all about, and the unfair accusations that come to us as they came to Job and people like that. We're not alone. And let's put this in a context tonight, Paul's context, as he writes this letter. In chapter 1 and verse 7, he speaks of the fact that he is in prison. He's in prison because of the gospel. He talks about my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. He knows that God is using this, and he is able to be positive. And in verse 12, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. But as he sees the gospel going forward, so he knows the reality within Christian circles of rivalry. And we read in verse 15 of chapter 1, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. He is conscious of the fact that he himself could face imminent death. And at the end of verse 20, he writes, but with that, with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. He speaks of his long-term experience, or writes of his long-term experience. In chapter 3, beginning at about verse 5, he speaks of all that he once felt was important to himself. And he speaks of his family background. He speaks of his religious experience. But then, in verse 7, he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And it was only as I was preparing this week, we're very familiar with these things. But I wonder, the day after Paul met Christ on the Damascus Road, or perhaps 3 days later, because it was then that his sight was restored to him, did he go to his father? I know I'm just raising a question, because we're not told that he did this. And said, Dad, you know you're a Pharisee. You know I'm a Pharisee. You know I've been zealous for the law. You know I've persecuted Christians and the followers of this man called Jesus Christ. Yes, son, yes. And I'm proud of you. Dad, I've come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Did his father say to him, get out of my house, you blasphemer. Now, we're not told, but he's got this long list of everything that he once held dear. But in chapter 3 and verse 7 he says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. It is possible that, like so many converting to the Lord Jesus Christ from other faiths, they are cast out of their families. There are people who actually say to them, we're going to hold a funeral service for you because you no longer exist. Christians have always faced these challenges. So tonight, at the beginning of this message, I want to ask the question, how do we cope in the real issues of our lives? Well, Paul gives us the answer in chapter 4 and verse 1, and that is going to be the focus of our message tonight. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. How do we cope? Well, I want to give three answers to that tonight. We cope as a Christian family. We cope in Christian love. We cope with Christian assurance and encouragement. So let's look at this first answer. How do we cope? We cope as a Christian family. And in many ways, a lot of what I want to say tonight, I already said this morning. I prepared this message early in the week before I had prepared the morning message. And yet, as I was expounding 1 John chapter 2 and 3 this morning, I realized that God had a message that he wanted to bring to all of us at this time. So he writes and says, we cope, in effect, as a Christian family. Therefore, my brothers. Well, if you're using the ESV, you will see the footnote which says that brothers here can be translated brothers and sisters. Paul is not just using this as religious terminology. If you look at the passage that we have read together, chapter 3, verse 13, he actually uses it there. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. And then in verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And you can go back to earlier parts of the letter as well. Verse 12 of chapter 1, I want you to know, brothers. Verse 14, and most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord. Chapter 3 and verse 1, finally, my brothers. Paul was a good preacher. He kept saying finally. Finally, my brothers. And then in chapter 4 and verse 8, here we have it again. Finally, brothers. And chapter 4 and verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. Paul was used of God to establish this church. And he saw this church as his brothers and sisters in the Lord. He struggled with broken relationships. And in the very next verse, he mentions two women from that church, two women who had at some point in time probably been a part of his ministry team. And we see this happening, don't we? Where Christians have worked together, Satan comes in, he drives a wedge between them. But Paul writes in verse 2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together. And he wants them to agree in the Lord. Paul went to Philippi in response to the vision that was given to him to come over and help us. And Acts 16 tells us that As he met with them for prayer, Lydia's heart was opened. And then one day when he was on his way through the market to prayer, he was harassed, or he went on for a few days, by a young woman who was a slave and a fortune teller. And she kept saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God." And then the third convert that we're told about in Acts 16 is a Gentile prison guard. And Paul, as a true Jew, as a Pharisee, he would have prayed regularly, "God, I thank you that you did not make me a woman, a slave, or a Gentile." And yet, when he preaches at Philippi, who is it that are first converted but a woman, a slave, and a Gentile? And yet, he is able to call these people his brothers. There is an identification in the gospel. Now, he distinguishes his brothers from those that he would call dogs. You look in chapter 3 and verse 2. "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh." And he is saying that there are people who have got such a perverse understanding of the teaching of God's word that they're no better than dogs. They are destructive. They think that they're doing the work of God, but in fact, they are doing evil. And he hints at the problem that these people cause. They give priority to circumcision. They think that a person is sanctified by mutilating the flesh. Paul says, "My brothers, my sisters, stand out as distinct from these people." Now, in many ways, we might see Paul as rather arrogant in chapter 3 and verse 17, where he says, "Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." But you will find that within every family, there are family traits. There are ways that the children will do things. I remember on one occasion being in the church where I was converted in Pembrokeshire. We were there as a family, and a woman came and spoke to me afterwards. And she said, "That boy sitting next to you is your son, isn't he?" I said, "Yes." I said, "Why do you say that?" She said, "Because you both stroke your head in exactly the same way." And Paul is saying here, there are things to imitate. And we as Christians should live as examples that others can imitate. We should be examples to other people. And Paul's not afraid to call people to that sort of commitment, to live as models that people can build on. But notice, Paul, while he has described his own situation, he doesn't draw attention to himself. And ultimately in this message, we're going to get back to our Lord. But I want you to see how Paul could cope with other Christians. He could cope with other fellow workers. In chapter 2 and verse 19, for example, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. And notice how he describes Timothy. "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." Paul is saying, we're in this together. We're a team. We are a family. In the same chapter and verse 25, "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need." Epaphroditus had been sent with a love gift to Paul. And now Epaphroditus is being sent back by Paul. And you notice how Paul describes him. "My brother." Paul was a man who had seen not only the physical Lord Jesus Christ, but he had been called by the risen, ascended Christ. And he doesn't put himself 6 foot above contradiction. He doesn't put himself as a super apostle. No, he says, my brother and fellow worker. We're tied together in the same yoke. We are ploughing the same furrow. He's my fellow soldier. And Paul knew the reality of the spiritual warfare. Friends, we don't have an enemy who manifests himself with green horns, a trident, and a pointed tail. But we have an enemy who is vicious and vile, and would seek to destroy us, would seek to bring us down, who would seek to turn us away. But Paul says, Epaphroditus has stood with me. And he stood with me as a messenger, spending time in the presence of God in order that he might bring to you God's message. But he is your minister. And here he's not talking about the man in the dog collar. He is using the word minister as a servant. He, Epaphroditus, is the one that you have sent in order to meet my needs. Throughout this letter, Paul is saying, you're my brothers and sisters. You're my family. We have a bond in Christ that far surpasses our natural relationships. Friends, the gospel does not destroy the natural family. And I believe that the natural family should be committed to caring for one another. But when our faith actually costs our natural family, then people have to see, boy, these Christians do really love one another. And friends, I want to encourage us tonight to understand the importance of being together and of working together. It's an old adage, isn't it? Divide and conquer. And Satan will do all that he can to drive us away from one another, and to get us on our own. But you know the laws of nature, don't you? The calf that is at the back of the herd is the one that will be caught by the wolf. The animal that has become weak will be subject to the attacks of the predator. My brothers and sisters, how do we cope with the challenges that are very, very real to us? We do it by saying we are one family. In Papua New Guinea, we used to sing a song. It loses it a bit in translation. You, me, one Pella, big Pella family. Family belong God. We are one big family. The family of God. Let's acknowledge the privilege that within this congregation tonight we have 60 brothers and sisters. One or two of them will be physically related to us, but the majority of us have been drawn from many corners of the world, but we have one family. Let's enjoy the fact that we can be codependent, that we can support one another, that we can come alongside one another, and not be flippant in the application of doctrine and theology, but to be able to say, I know. And when I was going through it, this is how God helped me. Friends, we cannot explain what God is doing, because the secret things belong to God. but the things that are revealed belong to us. But we can say, it's a horrible expression, but it hurts like hell. And I know how much it hurts. So let's cope with the challenges that we face as a Christian family. But secondly, let's cope in Christian love. Paul writes, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown." The word that he's using here for love speaks in effect of those who are loved by God. Yes, he speaks of his love for them, but he knows that there's a greater love. Here is love vast as the ocean. And this is what he is speaking about. Loving kindness as the flood. And when he talks about my longed for, people that I long for, again, I'll use a Welsh expression like I did this morning. Hiraeth. Homesickness is part of it, but it's more than that. That longing. I want to be with God's people. I want to share together. Friends, Christian love is not numbers on a membership sheet, but it is the reality of deep relationships, commitment. And Paul is saying here, my commitment to you is deep-seated. Paul is not saying out of sight, out of mind. And we can all fall into that trap, can't we? When we're together, we can say, oh, how are you? I've been thinking of you. I've been praying for you. But then we leave them, and it's not until next week or until Wednesday that we think about them. But that isn't the picture that we have here of Paul. And there are times in the letters, I think of a situation, I think it's in Corinth, where Paul writes, he says, I arrived in this town, but when I didn't find Titus there, I had to leave in order that I might find him. Friends, that is the reality of Paul's relationship. And that is what he is asking that we might share together. Now, he goes on and he describes these people as my joy and my crown. And at Roy's funeral, we were talking about the crown of righteousness that has been prepared for us. And I spoke of the crown of glory. But in a way, that isn't what Paul is looking at here. Perhaps to help us to understand this, we think of the words from Malachi, which have been put to the words of music in a hymn, when he cometh to make up his jewels, all his jewels, precious jewels, his loved and his own. That is what Paul is talking about here when he's talking about my joy and my crown. Our expressions don't have the same, monetary value. But we talk about people being the apple of our eye, don't we? We talk about situations being the icing on the cake. And Paul is saying here, that is how much I long for you. That is how much I long to be with you, because you complete my life. And he loves these people with a passionate love. This morning, we were looking at John, speaking of people who had gone out from the church. And he says, they went out from us because they were not of us. Paul is saying here, he isn't talking about people going out, he's saying, oh, I want us to stay together. Because if you go out, if you leave the church, if that marriage breaks down, if that relationship is damaged, it will damage the joy that I have. It will damage the crown that is being prepared to adorn the heads of God's people and to give glory to our God. My joy and my crown. But let's think of how joy is used in other contexts in Scripture. And it is Nehemiah who said, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Friends, we can drag ourselves round and we can do things out of duty. But when we have filled ourselves with the grace and the mercy of God, then we have a joy, not a happiness, a joy that flows from heaven and flows through us. And I said to you, this picture of the crown. Friends, God is preparing us to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. And when Paul talks here about my joy and my crown, let me use another illustration that we use in the English language. You make me feel like royalty. I was treated so well. I was welcomed. They laid the table for me. They prepared these things for me. And that's what Paul is saying here. That when we love one another, we can elevate one another. We are not there to cut one another down. Rather, we are there to build one another up. And not to, in a way, we use the term bigging somebody up. That isn't it. But it's a case of, do you see what God has done with this person? An example is the blind beggar in John chapter 9. He had been converted. He had had his eyes restored. His sight was restored. And the people wanted, the Pharisees wanted to accuse Jesus of working on the Sabbath, of using powers that were not right. And they wanted to accuse Jesus of being a sinner. But the man said, whether he's a sinner or not, I can't decide, I can't judge. But what I do know is that once I was blind, but now I can see. And that is how our attitude should be. We should be able to see this say to people, do you see this man? Once his life was destroyed by sin and debauchery, but now he is a trophy of grace. Do you see this woman? She lived in her pride and her arrogance. She lived making demands of God and of other people. But look at her now. She has been remodeled and she is part of the body of Christ. Friends, how do we cope with the challenges? We cope as a Christian family. We cope in Christian love and we cope together. Paul talks about pressing on and forgetting what is in the past, straining forward. But the third answer to our question tonight, how do we cope? We cope with Christian assurance and encouragement. And Paul finishes this verse, "Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." And again, we've got that word that John used this morning, beloved, expressing Paul's relationship with these people. But what is he saying to them? You know how I feel for you. You know what it cost me to bring to you the gospel. But now I want you to stand firm in the Lord. In earlier verses, Paul has written about pressing on. You see in chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, "But I press on to make it my own." In verse 14, "I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call." In verse 13, he talks about straining forward to what lies ahead. And there is that motion, that movement. Go on going on, Christian. Go on going on. But here Paul is saying, stand firm. Is he contradicting himself? No, he's saying, stand firm in the Lord. And the idea of stand firm here is the effect of super glue. Have you ever used it and you have been working with something small and you have put what you think is a drop of super glue and the thing that you are fixing has suddenly become a part of you? Stuck fast. And friends, that's where we are in the Lord. And this is what Paul is calling these people to do. You're under pressure. People want you to turn away. People want me to turn my back on the faith. The guards come in every day and they say, Paul, recant and your life will be spared. But like Luther, he says, here I stand. I can do no other. Paul says, forgetting what is behind, I forget that I was a Jew. I forget that I was a Pharisee. I forget that I was taught in the school of Gamaliel. But I don't forget that I am in the Lord. He is talking here about that great Christian doctrine that we know as union with Christ or union in Christ. Friends, we are not our own. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Paul puts it like this when he writes to the Colossians, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And friends, that tonight is our position as Christians. Whatever we had without Christ is useless. But now we have become Christians. We are in Christ. And God doesn't see us, but he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying here, yes, the going is tough, but remember that God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. Do you feel as though you cannot do it? Well, let me remind you. And he goes on to write in chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Friends, have you known that temptation? I can't do it. This is a bridge too far. I cannot go on. The battle has been so hard. Paul says, you're in the Lord. You're in Christ. And therefore, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Chapter 4 and verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I honestly believe that that is a promise of financial support for God's people when they're doing God's work at God's time. I don't believe it's unqualified. But what I do believe is that God will supply not only our financial needs, but he will supply our physical needs. He will supply our emotional needs. He will supply our spiritual needs. Because who are we? We are the blood-bought people of God. We are the body of Christ. And if God was to destroy one member of the body of Christ, then the body of Christ would be marred and Christ would somehow become imperfect. And that is impossible. Stand firm, therefore, in the Lord. And friends, if we have to face the ultimate sacrifice, as Paul was facing, and he explained it in chapter 1, we're still in the Lord. Because in chapter 1, verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It sustains us, friends. It helps us. When we run and as we sing, "O safe to the rock that is higher than I." That's how we began our worship tonight. "My soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly." How many times have you felt like saying, "What's the point in praying?" Run, friends. Run to the Lord. And you might just be breathing out your last gasp of hope, but gasp it out and run safe to the rock. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love." Are you in Christ tonight, friends? It's no accident. It wasn't because of that event 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago. It was because of that decision in eternity when God chose you and he said, "That one there, Christ will die for her. Christ will pay the price of his sin. The Holy Spirit will draw him to me. They will be drawn to me. And they will be able to sing throughout their lives, kept by the power of God, sweetly kept in perfect peace." Paul says, "Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Why? "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Paul, he spoke of all that he had lost when he became a Christian. But in verse 9 of chapter 3, he says, "And be found in him." Well, let me start in verse 8. "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." And be found in him. Where are you tonight, friends? With the pain of your life, are you in Christ? Where are you tonight, friends, with the temptations of your life? Are you in Christ? Where are you standing? Are you standing on your own arrogance and achievement, or are you standing on the Lord Jesus Christ? Friends, brothers and sisters, we're facing a battle. But the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Saviour, our Redeemer, is even greater than our enemy, is even greater than the battle. I beg of you, don't stand in anyone or anything else other than Christ. But I plead with you, as your pastor, let's stand together. Let's enjoy the benefits of Christian fellowship, committed to building one another up, committed to keeping one another as we face the trials of life, so that the gospel of God, the good news, might be furthered in Newport and to the ends of the earth, and so that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in Trinity, may be glorified. Friends, it's not all about me. It's not all about you. It's all about him. And to him be all the glory. Amen. I've been told that this hymn has been sung 3 weeks in a row now. Perhaps the Lord is driving home a message. By faith we see the hand of God in the light of creation's grand design, in the lives of those who prove his faithfulness, who walk by faith and not by sight. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done, and we'll walk by faith and not by sight. Let's rise to sing. Brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.